This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today we'll begin the final sermon in the series, Worship Matters. What should corporate worship inspire in us? True worship should stir us to action. When we come before God's throne, our response is to serve Him as a living sacrifice. Today, Pastor Sam will begin a sermon titled, Responding to Worship, from Psalm 97. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, and we're going to spend our time together in three texts of Scripture. We read the first of those in our reading of Scripture together this morning, the 97th Psalm. I'm going to have you turn to Romans 15, and then that'll lead us into the third text this morning. We are finishing a journey today that we began many weeks ago, and that journey was a journey through the Scripture to explore what God has put in His Word about gathered worship, what we do when we come together each week. We noted at the beginning of that series that this was not primarily going to focus on our individual private worship to the Lord. That is very, very important. The Scriptures address that. There are examples of it in Scripture where God's people at critical moments in their life lift up their hearts to the Lord in prayer, or they open their mouth in praise, or they humble their heart in submission and in adoration. And I hope that is a regular part of your life, that daily, if not not daily, maybe every other day, you are finding time to come to the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to bring you into the presence of the living God. And so private worship is a very important part of our life as believers, and everything that we do in our private worship should strengthen our ability and fuel our desire for what we do when we come together in corporate worship. But we have focused our time in this series that we've called Worship Matters on the gathered worship of God's people, worship that pleases God, that strengthens His people, and advances the gospel that we all celebrate. And if you remember, when we began our journey this summer, the elders had five goals. And I want to review those goals at the end of our series. And I want you to think about whether or not those goals have been accomplished in your own heart, as we feel they have been accomplished in our church. And the first of those goals was this, that worship would fuel our glad service to God as a church. That joyful worship would fuel our glad service to God. That was our first goal. And all through the series, we've been pointing to the joy of worship. We've been talking about how coming before the Lord means that we come with a certain kind of heart, with a glad heart, with a heart that has been filled with joy, and that joy would fuel all of our glad service to God as a church. And that was our first goal. Secondly, we want worship to be a thankful response to the grand story that God tells us in His Word about His glory. In other words, we began to understand very early on in the storyline of how God unfolds worship in the Scripture, that worship is not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's not designed with us in mind. Worship has a primary focus, and it's God, and it has a primary objective, and it is the glorification of God, or the exalting of God. And so that as we come together each week, that worship would be our thankful response to the grand story that God is telling in the Bible about His glory. And that brought us really to the center of the whole thing, that our corporate worship would glorify God and help us to intentionally magnify His beauty to the nations. That was our third goal, that corporate worship is one of the ways that we glorify God and magnify Him before the nations. And then our personal participation in gathered worship. We have prayed that God would help our series this summer as we've journeyed together to take our personal participation and use it to transform us into the life of the one we worship each week. And we spent time with Isaiah looking on two different Lord's days about the transformative power of worship. And then finally, that we would see worship as so important that each of us would give it our spiritual focus and our intentional engagement as we come together each week. That worship would demand of us and is worthy of us our spiritual focus and our intentional engagement. So these are the things we have been praying for. These are the things we've been asking God to do. And when we began our journey in the 95th Psalm and saw the marvelous revelation God gave when He summoned His people to come with exuberant, joy-filled praise, offered to Him out of a humble, submissive, obedient heart, we resonated with that. And that began our journey. We found in Romans chapter 5 the amazing reason that we have been made worshipers. The glory that was lost at the fall has been regained for us at the cross. And as we come before the Lord and we look deeply into His Word, that Word transforms us, the Bible says, from glory to glory. We spent, as I mentioned a moment ago, some Sundays with Isaiah and listened and witnessed and saw the power of worship to transform a life. We stood next to David in Psalm 15 and in Psalm 24 and listened and witnessed to David's testimony of how God had given to him a united heart and clean hands so that he not just could enter into the presence of the Lord, but that he could remain there in that presence and we with us. And then you'll remember we came to probably the most stunning conversation about worship anywhere in the Bible. It was when Jesus met a woman at a well. And we saw that conversation and we heard that conversation in John chapter 4. And Jesus made some stunning announcements. He said to her that going forward, worship would not happen in this mountain, the mountain where they were, or in Jerusalem, but it would have an entirely different location. And the location for worship going forward would not be on a mountain. It would be in a spirit, in a temple that the Spirit of God is building. And you and I are part of that temple. And Jesus went on to say that the hour has come and now is that the Father is seeking true worshipers to worship Him in that temple. And so we spent some time observing two marvelous symbols that stand behind the reality of how God found us and how He transformed us and how He delivered us from our sins so that we could be true, genuine worshipers. And we looked at those symbols and those signs that He gave to us in baptism and in the Lord's table. And then we spent time looking at Acts 2:42. And we noted there the four components that are part of true worship when these people, these true worshipers that have been sought by the Father and purchased by the Son and are being sanctified by the Spirit come together to worship. Attention to the apostles' doctrine, to ministry partnership, or to fellowship. We saw they celebrated the gospel realities through breaking of bread, and they prayed and praised God through Scripture, framed praying and praise, the prayers that are mentioned there in Acts 2:42. And then last Sunday, we got to the very top, to the very pinnacle, and we entered into the throne room of heaven itself, and we got to witness an extended worship service where all of creation is gathered before the throne of God, and they are giving praise to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb who was slain. And so that brings me to the question this morning. What are we going to do with all of this truth that we have discovered. We've been on a journey. We've been all through our Bible. We've climbed up different mountains. We've gone into the very throne room of God. And all along the way, we have found things and we have put those things in our spiritual backpack. And so here we are this morning at the end of the series, and we've got a backpack full of treasure. What are we going to do with everything that we have discovered? And I think there are three texts this morning that help us come to an answer that I think will help us gather together in our mind and sort of focus our attention on what God is really wanting us to do, how he wants us to respond to all that we have learned. What is the response to worship? And the response to worship is serving God for the salvation of the nations. You can see that in Psalm 97. We saw that as we read together. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Look, if you will, at verse 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people, all the nations, see his glory. So in Psalm 97, the psalm that we read together this morning in our corporate word time, really lays out for us a reality that Yahweh reigns. Not that he will reign one day, that right now he is seated on the throne of heaven and nothing happens on earth below that doesn't happen according to his sovereign pleasure. And the heavens declare this. The heavens declare, they announce his righteousness, and all of the nations behold his glory. Well, what about all the people that don't worship him? Look at verse 7. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. So here's the reality. There is a God in heaven, and he reigns. And all of the nations are called to acknowledge this. And if you think back to what you know about the book of Psalms, that's the point of Psalms 2, isn't it? Psalm 2 describes God making a choice to put his anointed king over a mountain. And all of the nations are told to kiss that son. It's one of the few times in your Old Testament where this king is actually called the son. And so you immediately know who he is. He is the one that God said to Eve would come. He is the one that God said to Abraham would be a seed. And all of a sudden in Psalm 2, you are seeing this champion seated on his throne, and God says to all the nations, that's the son, and you need to kiss his foot, or you need to kiss his hand. The idea there is you need to submit. But if you look at the psalm again and you open the psalm and you read verse 1, what you find out is that the nations are raging. They are in absolute anger and they are rioting against the idea that God would put this son over them and ask them to submit. And then you find out that God chose a nation from those nations. And he summoned them, and he delivered them, and he redeemed them, and he dwelt with them, and he gave them great and precious promises, and he provided for them in the wilderness. He delivered them. He defeated all of their enemies. He brought bread down from heaven for them. And he gave them a gracious, righteous judgment, 10 of them. And if you think about those judgments, the whole world goes better when it follows those judgments. Do you realize that your marriage will go better if you don't commit adultery? Do you ever think about that? You realize that life at your employment will go a lot better if you don't lie and you don't steal? Relationships will go a lot better with your neighbor if you don't bear false witness against him. I mean, just think about these 10 gracious words that God gave this nation. And their response was supposed to be verse 9 of Psalm 97. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all other gods. That was God's desire, that the nations would see this and rejoice. But how is God going to bring this about? I mean, we saw in John 4 that Jesus tells this woman at the well that God is actually seeking true worshipers, genuine worshipers, and we discover by the end of that chapter that God is seeking and the Son has come to save. And the Spirit is summoning, the Spirit is enlivening, he is enlightening, he opens the eyes after he quickens the dead heart of these people, and he grants to them repentance. And we spent time looking at the stunning reality of all of that. And here you and I are this morning, and we are part of what Paul is talking about. We are part of what David was talking about in Psalm 97. We have been those people that God was seeking and that the Son came to save and that the Spirit has sanctified and is sanctifying. We have had our hearts quickened. We have had our eyes spiritually opened. And we have been granted by God repentance. And now God wants us to do something. God wants to bring about global worship by calling and commissioning each one of us to do something. He wants to call and commission us to a service, and the service is described for us in Romans chapter 15. Now, I want you to notice what God's big mission is. Look, if you will, at verse 8 of Romans 15. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. You might use the word faithfulness there. To show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, the ones we were just talking about. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And just so you know that this isn't something new, Paul is going to quote 7 Old Testament passages beginning in verse 9 and going all the way down to the end of verse 12. And I think it's intentional that he chose 7. There is a completeness to this. There are texts from every part of the Old Testament, the way that Paul would have understood it, from the law, from Moses, from the writings, and from the prophets. There are texts from Isaiah. There are texts from Psalms. There is a text from 2 Samuel. There is a text from Deuteronomy. There are 2 texts from Isaiah. And all of them are reminding Paul's readers and ourselves that God desires to receive praise from the Gentiles. Verse 10, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Verse 11, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him." And Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles." I didn't expect that. I thought he was going to come and rule Israel. But here in this text, Paul says, now wait a minute, if you've been listening to the Old Testament record carefully in its fullness, the one who is coming, the root of Jesse who is rising, is coming to rule the nations. In him will the Gentiles, nations, that word Gentiles, the same word for nations, in him will the Gentiles hope. And then may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have hope. You may abound in hope. This is a stunning text. And if you just keep reading a little longer, Paul's going to say this. There's a grace in verse 15. There is a grace given to me from God. And by the way, it's your grace too. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So here's the point. Paul says, look, given what God is up to in the seven texts I just read to you, Paul says, listen, God is up to this. He wants to receive glory from the Gentiles who have received mercy from him. He wants to receive glory from the Gentiles who have received mercy from him. Let me ask you a question. Have you received mercy? And the answer is what? Yes. So what does God want to receive from you? Glory. God wants to receive glory from the Gentiles who've received mercy. That's you and I. We are the nations this morning. And so how is that going to happen? God is going to take somebody and commission that person to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not news to us because by the time we get to Romans 15, we've already come through the little town of Matthew. We visited the village of Mark. We stopped at the city of Luke. We hung out at the metropolis of Acts. I mean, we've been making our way through the New Testament, and at the end of Matthew, we find the Son in Psalm 2 that the nations are supposed to receive with joy. We see that Son standing on a mountain and commissioning his disciples to go where? Go ye into all the world. Go to the nations and make disciples. And now Paul says, I have been commissioned to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. So that's the same commission you and I have. Paul is articulating it here in Romans 15. Jesus articulated it in Matthew 28. All right, now, what is that commission like? What I didn't expect, I fully expected it to be to the Gentiles because Jesus said it. I fully expected it to be about the good news because that's what the gospel is, but I didn't expect it to be a priestly service. You see that in Romans 15? The grace has been given to me by God, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. I didn't anticipate that. I never would have thought of this as a priestly service. I could have seen it as a prophetic ministry. But this is a priestly service. You and I know about priests because we have an Old Testament full of what that looks like. God raised up a nation, didn't he, in Israel? And he said that they were going to be a nation of royal priests. Why do you need royal priests? Because he's sending that nation of royal priests to a land that used to belong to God and that will one day again belong to his people, but that land is filled up with people and nations who are worshiping idols. You and I know that as the land of Canaan, or we know that as the promised land.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Growing Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Growing Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billieu. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.